Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 147 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Jeremiah, Lesson 4. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. We ask and pray for your revelatory spirit that we might get it, that we might get what you've got for us to get, that we might have the revelations and the revelation of who you are. Lord Jesus, you have absolutely messed up our day. And evidently, our days were fully being created by ourselves, for our own selves, for like we're staying here forever. And when you mess up our day, is you're trying to get our attention that there's an eternity. And this is just the beginning stages. So be with us, Lord. Be with us as we teach, as we worship. Be with our pastor as he brings the word, and help us to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the churches. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The book of Jeremiah. Now, I had this question, and also I actually started inserting and changing some of my PowerPoints about 4:30 this morning. Then the water pump went out at the barn, and so I got distracted for a little bit. So I'm just hoping that I've got them in somewhat of order, or if there's a mess, I gave you a pre-warning that it's highly possible here. We had the prophets. I was asking a first question. I like to kind of set where we're heading in the teaching today, even though it's the same book, where I like to approach it from different angles. And why was it that God, why did he use prophets to speak to us? What is the idea that God had on his heart? What is he trying to reveal to us? God's trying really hard for us to get it. And I want us to get it. And I want to get it why God's got us in this time of shutdown, and he's shaking our attention and shaking truly everything that can be shaken is being shaken. We'll have to give testimony to that. But God had prophets, and these prophets would come along and they would prophesy and say what God wanted the earth to hear. I've taught you before that pre-Abraham, there wasn't so much prophets. God, though, would speak to individuals. God started with Abraham, the first Hebrew Jew, and he started speaking to a nation to speak to the earth. And so when God was using that nation to speak to the earth, he used prophets. And we've got to consider, even though we know the book of Jeremiah and what happened in the exile and with Babylon, all of that's true stories. But we want to understand also that it's all an archetype, or it's a symbol. God uses reality of what we see and what we live in to speak to us and for it to teach us. The reality that we're living in is not our goal. The realities that we live in is to teach us and to give us a reflection of who we really are, because there's more time after we leave here than there is time while we're here. So this is all created. It's real and it's happening, but it's not the end. The book of Jeremiah was not the end of that story. The reality on planet Earth is not the end of a storyline. The reality of the Earth is to give us understanding and a reflection of who we are in light of God. So here God's got Jeremiah. He's got Jerusalem. He's got the nation Israel, and stuff happens with them. But the reason it happens with them is because God's trying to show us something about ourselves. So if you get stuck on the story, which is reality and true and happened, if you get stuck on that, we're not getting the message of why God let that story happen. He let it happen for a reason, for us to see ourselves. So We'll see a little more of an archetype or a symbol. It's what we use in the prophetic. And usually as Bible students too, and as, if we're not careful, we'll get hung up on the story instead of why God allowed Israel to go through Babylon and all of that. So here we see the prophets and why. Now with the prophets here, I put this particular picture up here. Now with Jerusalem, with Babylon, there was a war, there was an exile, there was a siege, and then there was an exile. So we can see Babylon comes in, destroys Israel. Now that's really a battle that really happened. It really happened. So we can see that God's using prophets and the storyline that he uses, which is a reality that really happened, is when Israel goes into a 70-year exile over their sin against God. So we see it as a battle. It's warfare. We cannot escape that God's storyline, God's story types that he's trying to show us about a world that we can't see. I'm sorry, but it's a battle. It's a war. We are in the middle of a war. God created all this, and there is a war between God and Satan for some reason, just won't give it up. So we find ourselves in this battle, the story that God uses to give us imagery of what's happening in the world that we can't see is battle. So the very fact that we're here today and you're at home is there's a battle going on. Not only, though, are we in a battle, but God has prepared us. He uses the symbolism of the Word of God as a sword. There again, a symbol of battle. So we're in a battle. He says he gives us something to fight this battle with. And he called, and it's the Word of God, but he calls it the sword of the Spirit. So there again, we can't leave. You see, the enemy has changed us. Come to God, and he'll make your life easy. Come to God, and he'll make you, where you were so mistreated, he'll make you feel better. Right? I mean, and I'm not saying he can't help you, but we've made the whole gospel into this feel-good gospel of how God's going to make you healthy and rich and all of the above. And I'm not going to say doing things God's way can't help in those areas. But that's not the gospel. And so we see that we got to get our mindset right when we approach the book of Jeremiah. And we've got to, as a prophetic people, we got to catch the big picture. And the big picture is God let a reality actually happen to create a story in which he's trying to give us revelation of what we can't see. So I have people ask me, well, Alan, how can we see? How do you see in the Spirit? I say, it's through the stories of God. He gives us the revelation of what you can't see in this book. And so we start understanding prophetically what's going on. But you've got to always end up that God's trying to show you something about yourself. Now, so we see that we're in a battle. Not only are we in a battle, but he says you've got a sword and it's this book. So it must be that this book is used, we'll see that in Jeremiah, that this book is used for me to enter into this world that I can't see. I'm in a battle with an enemy that I can't see, and I'm going to use something as a sword that I can't see. So if I can't see this book, how do I swing the sword of the Spirit? Is by speaking it. All right? So then we start to learn that our speaking is huge. Let me give you an example, and you'll see this in Jeremiah. You know the verse that says that we're not to judge not, or you'll be judged by the very thing that you're judging. And I've seen people judge their parents or mother and the father. Father could have anger, this and that, whatever. And then the child ends up the same way, right? or I end up, or you, we all judge not, or you'll turn into what you're judging, right? Is that not, to me, for some reason, that seems pretty severe, especially when you don't even know what's happening. You know what I'm saying? And so I'm all the time in judgment. I'm like, God, why is that? Wow. I mean, we don't even know we're doing it. And then we find out we're doing it and we've done it. And then I'm doing what I hate. Don't you think that's a little harsh? even unfair almost. It seems to be unfair. But as I was discussing that with the Lord over a period of several weeks, the impressions that He gave me in return was this. The problem is greater than you think. The consequences is not too great if you really see the problem. Because when I look at it at face value, it appears to me the consequences of that one, God's a little heavy. And then what He spoke to me, what the problem here, the consequences is great because the problem's greater than your seed. So as I kept carrying on with it and reading and doing some things, I just couldn't, because you go around and see people all the time, and even myself, and we're doing the very things we don't like, and then, you know, y'all know how judgment, it's just be a critical spirit, and you'll judge in people, and it's, as you've heard it said before, and I've heard it said before, I like me and me, but I don't like me and you. And it's just that we constantly are in this judgment role. But here was what the revelation the Lord gave me. The revelation was this. In judgment, you're playing God. Judgment, judge not lest you be judged. That's a biggie thing. What rules the earth almost is that one. Because people do it everywhere all the time. And nobody's really being them because they're living out all their judgments of others. I did make a bit of sense, but I hope you got it. And so we never get to meet each other because we just run into each other and we all got 30, 40 judgments going, hey, how's your judgment today? You know, we take on these personality types. We care all that. We don't really get to meet. And then everybody goes around with this feeling, well, they don't nobody really know me. Well, no wonder you got 30 judgments we run into first, which gives you an altered personality. So once we see this happening, so what happens is it starts altering our personalities away, and nobody really gets to meet us. But the problem is with judgments is we're playing like we're God. I'm passing judgment on you. And now judgment means that I've already sentenced you. Well, you see what he's doing? Well, I've already, and the truth is I got a little bit of information. I'm not even making a good judgment if you don't know the truth. So what happens is we don't get to even do that. When we saw this in spiritual warfare, and we mentioned it as the elders prayed this morning, how God gives a provision for sin, but it's almost like when we act like we're God and redefine truth and good and evil. I said truth and evil, good and evil. When we try to redefine good and evil and act like we're God, it's like all of a sudden he just doesn't fly with that one too much. Sin. And I know that judgment perhaps is sin too, but it's like if God had a lenient list, acting like we're God, I think, is going to be the top of his list. Because when we start redefining good and evil, and then Pastor read this morning on that topic. I don't know if you still have that in your phone, do you, Pastor? He read what another pastor, a friend of his had given him on, can y'all make this mic hot right up here for a pastor? What he had given him, and this is what happened with Israel and with Jeremiah, they had kept walking in this sin so much until they started redefining good and evil. And I want us to make this tie with the book of Jeremiah and the day we're living in. When you get to the point of redefining good and evil, that's playing like we're God. God has a huge problem with that. just be better off to rob a bank or do something. Or, well, I'm not recommending anything. All of a sudden, I had a picture. Well, I ain't going to say that. Okay. So, we don't want to redefine. There's a progression to playing like we're God. First, I think it was hiddenness or something. Is that one hot, Trevor?
I sent an email to you.
You sent it to me? Okay. I don't have my phone, Pastor. Would you let Pastor read it? It's very important.
This is actually a word that was given to Scott Green on September the 29th of last year. The Lord spoke to him and said, a humbling is coming to America. It will shortly come to pass, an economic and financial fall. This will silence the mouths of the adversaries of Donald Trump. I will warn my people who are hearing my voice so that they will prepare themselves. Three new viruses / diseases will come forth into the earth that modern medicine cannot stop. I want to save, not destroy, and that is something Alan's emphasized a lot, that God always has redemption in mind. True repentance and turning back to me is the only way America can be saved. This nation has reached its third and final level of sin. The passing of the same-sex marriage into law was the beginning of the third level of sin. And the Lord defined the three levels of sin this way to Scott. Level one, people are ashamed of their sin and hide it. Level two, people start coming out of the closet and become open with their sin. And then level three, people become proud of their sin, openly displaying it and glorifying in it. The third level brings divine judgments on nations and individuals.
Amen. Thank you very much. So we can see that it progresses. The same thing happened with Israel and with Babylon, is as their sin progressed, and I think Jeremiah even preached to the nation of Israel for like 20 years before the captivity. And we can see based on what he read there, what was the date of that? September 29th of 19. So that you can write that one down as a true prophetic word and put it in a journal somewhere, because that is a true prophetic word that has completely come to pass. And so we know that we are at this third, we're in the last part of this where we've come out and we're redefining good and evil. We're saying this is good. The terminology that's being used in our day is political correctness. This is politically correct. That in itself amazes me. Where do you buy this book of political correctness? Anybody seen a copy of it? All of a sudden, everybody defines what politically correct is, and you're supposed to get it. And I'm like, I don't get it, you know. And then I think, well, I must have missed the volume somewhere. I don't know who the author was. I think it was Satan himself. But this is terminology. This is politically correct. This is not. I've been offended. Well, I woke up this morning. I've been offended. So all of this terminology is being used. Now, here, I'm not trying to correct all that, but I am saying this. This tells us what's going on and where we are. We're not in trouble with anyone but God. I mean, that's, well, a lot of others, but the top of the list here is just like Israel and Jerusalem, we are in trouble with God. So we see we've got to understand the book of Jeremiah, and with Israel, we got to understand we are in a war. It's spiritual warfare. Make no mistake about it. The warfare is the battleground. Y'all know the teaching, understanding, but let me remind you, the battleground is our minds. It's how we think. That is the battleground, because so as we think, then it's played out on the earth. So the scripts of the earth are being written through by our minds. So the enemy, you say, well, did the devil do this or the devil do that? Well, the truth is what happens is the enemy gets here and then we do it. God wants to be here and then we do it. So it's a battle of the mind and a battle of the heart. Here is our two places of battle. So I'm emphasizing that this morning as you're watching online. There's a battle out here right now, and it's over your mind. That is the battle. God gives us the book of Jeremiah to give us an archetype, to give us a symbol of what really is going on here. It's in our heart. So here we go. So you got the prophets. We got something to fight it with. It's called the Word of God. And as you can see in that picture, I love this. These people walk, and you can see the shadows are kind of the reality. What you're seeing up front is a picture of individuals, but the shadows gives you a reality of their walk, and the shadows are of the unseen world. Now, if you can receive it, and if you can start understanding why God gives us these stories in this book to give us a reflection of this unseen world, it's all about the unseen world. My question is, do you believe there's a battle going on? Big time. There's a battle going on. And all of that's true. Well, if all of that's true, let me tell you something else. Did Jesus raise the dead? Did Jesus heal the sick? Did Jesus save the lost? Did Jesus go away and prepare a place for us? All that's true too. It's all true about the world that we can't see. We can only read and hear about. And then it's through our hearts that he starts giving us imagery of what we cannot see. So here it is in Ephesians. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So in Jeremiah's day, in our day, here we see in New Testament further revelation through the Apostle Paul that he's telling us what's going on. Quickly back to Jeremiah. The prophets, why? Because we are at war. That's the question. Why does God have the prophets? It's because we're at war. You will see more preachers coming out of this will be speaking like a prophet instead of a teacher. I believe the Lord showed me this, that we're now in transition. We're now hit a change with this, that the teachers will now be prophets. Not saying we won't have some teaching, but the prophetic gift of a prophet's going to hit the preachers and the teachers, and they're going to be prophets like you never heard. Same thing happened to Jeremiah as a priest, turned him into a prophet. Same thing that happened to Ezekiel, turned him into a prophet. That's the transition that's happening now. And I believe that those prophets will be the ones that will usher in a great revival. So as we move on and understanding in light of that information that we just talked about, we see that we have these prophets of Joel, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah, and Daniel as they move forward. Now with Jeremiah, of course, we see that Jeremiah, he was called the weeping prophet, and the reason was he preached to this crowd for 20 years, and they just kept doing their own thing. And Jeremiah was in Jerusalem while Ezekiel and Daniel were in Babylon. Now, as we move on, look at this. Jeremiah, he was a priest turned prophet who lived in Jerusalem during the final days of the king of Judah. Then we move on here. Jeremiah announces, this is the whole book, that God will judge Israel sins with an exile to Babylon. And then he lives through the horror of his predictions. That's what happens to Jeremiah. He has to live through the very prophecies that he gave Israel. Now, the book of Jeremiah holds a graphic but important picture showing us how disobedience leads to destruction. Now, I've had some people say, I have said this, let me say it like this. I hope maybe I need to be corrected, but I'll probably, okay. God, what you're seeing on the earth today is from God. This is not a final judgment from God, but who wants to split hairs? God is the one we're having a problem with. God's the one that's jerking our chain. God is the one that's allowing this to happen, and God's allowing this to happen for a reason. Now, everyone's hoping things will get back to normal. Israel had the same idea. Well, Babylon will go away. Well, if we do this, they'll leave us alone. We can get back to normal. Now, the sin of Israel was they were longing for things to get back to normal. The sin of the world today will be that everybody wants things. I mean, check your own heart. We're all the same. We want things to get back to normal. That is the thing we have got to reject. That's the human in us. That's the flesh in us that wants things to get back to normal. I pray that we will not do that so we don't have to live in exile. Ever what that definition is? Because God's going to get our attention. And God's got a reason. The purpose of Israel going through all of this was because God made a promise to Moses. He made it to Ezekiel. He made it to Jeremiah. And here's what God said. God says this. I am going to write my laws and who I am upon their hearts. That's God's deal. And the reason, and it's in Jeremiah 2, the reason God wants to write it upon our hearts is so that, I'm not an intimate type person with God. I know that word goes around. I'm for it and all of that. I'm not. I'm a warrior guy. So to tell a warrior to be intimate is like, that's not my language. But I'm good with it. I'm good with it. But that's not who I am. I'm more of a warrior type. Ever what that means? I guess they get killed, don't they? So they run around and get killed all the time. Our big sin will be is if we try to go back to normal. And normal means, to us, normal, the closeness of God and intimate. Writing the things on your heart, God writing His laws and things upon our heart is what we call knowledge. I have a relationship with God. But to know Him, you can have a relationship with God and not know Him. But to know Him, which today the terminology that's being used is intimate, to know Him is when I know Him and that information is written upon my heart. That's what's happening. That's God's goal. And when I hear that word intimate, I understand what people are meaning. I'm just going to give everybody a different word one of these days. I don't know what it's going to be. Well, it'll be my word, I guess. But because I know the goal. The goal is for us to know Him. Now, husband and wife or whatever, we use the word intimate, is to know each other more. But God's goal here to know Him more is this promise that He's made to Israel. And He says, I'm going to write these things upon your heart. Then you will know me. Are you with me? Then you will know. Well, how do I get more intimate with God? Is I know Him better. How do I know Him better? I get His stuff written upon my heart. That's how we know Him better. We're more intimate with Him when this stuff is being written upon our hearts. Because He says this, and I think I hit it a little bit last week. When we know Him, we're going to like Him. Yeah. You know, that's His point. God said, if you really want to like me, you need to know me. The more you know me, the more you're going to like me. And that's what God's message to Israel is. That's what God's message to us is for us to know Him. We can be in a relationship. Husband and wife can be in a relationship, but not know each other. Not have their thoughts written upon your heart. And so anyway, that's kind of the spiritual science, if you will, or the blueprint, if you will, or the pathway, if you will, of why we can know God and have the knowledge of God. And so Jeremiah, when God put these things in his mouth, when he gave these prophecies and he spoke and these things came forth, Jeremiah knew. That was knowledge of God. So, you know what? I know something about God. Number one, he don't like sin, and he really hates us playing God. I know God better. You know, I know him pretty good in those 2 years. He hates sin, and he just sure bud doesn't want me to be him. So he says, Alan, we're going to write these things. So here we go. Now, in Jeremiah, I gave this just a little bit last week, but I'm just going to do the book of Jeremiah. Now, in the book of Jeremiah, we got what we call markers. Y'all know how I teach. I do it from an overview. Then we come down in summary. I'm not a line upon line teacher. I'm a concept, I guess you could say, or try to get the big picture. So in the big picture, Jeremiah is the prophetic markers, I call it. He was a prophet to all nations. We did a little of that last week. He warned Israel. Another marker in this book is judgment, war, and exile. These are markers in this book, and one other, I'm thinking, Judah faces the consequences, yes. Babylon does not escape. Now, that gets over into, I'm thinking, chapters 49, 50, perhaps, 51. He shows how, even though God used Babylon, or he allowed them and he used them, then the last hammer falls on Babylon. He says, okay, I've used you to do what I needed to get done, but now, for God to be a just God and a true God, the hammer's falling on them. Same way with us in America. And I'm seeing it more and more, but I think I mentioned a few weeks ago how the grace of God is like, if you were walking a tightrope, the grace of God is a net underneath the tightrope. But the tightrope is still the path or still the walk. So if we fall, God says, get back up. Now you walk that tightrope. That's what God's saying. Does God give grace to America? The answer is yes. Once we cross over, like Pastor said in that prophecy, once we cross over and start playing like we're God, grace didn't leave us. We left grace. Now, if you want to see the grace of God, if you want to see the grace of God run side by side with the judgment of God, if we don't get our mess together, we're fixing to see it. That's what happened with Israel. They got the judgment side of God. And the key thing is when we cross over, acting like and playing like we're God. I think I told him, I'm not even sure if the cross covers that one. It cross covers everything. We just got to repent. But when we play God, that is a huge marker. Then another marker is at the end of this judgment, God always gave hope for the future. And in any true prophetic word, if you know God, you will always know that God is trying to redeem all things. God's goal is redemption in all things. He just says, repent. Now, here's the common denominator with us today in Israel. It's the spirit of rebellion. The spirit of rebellion, which we know is like a witchcraft type deal, the spirit of rebellion is the issue. There's something about the fallen nature of mankind that wants to rebel against any type of authority or, oh, I don't want to be free. Free doesn't mean that you're free to do anything you want to do, even though I guess you are free to do anything you want to do. But God says that's not the tightrope. That's not the path, you see. And you need to understand something. When we're living in our own way, you're not walking the tightrope. You ain't even got to the tightrope. The grace of God's under the tightrope. If I'm not even walking the path or walking, if I'm not even there, I'm not even going to get on that ledge. I don't want to go, so I'm not even going to get on the tightrope. I'm just telling you, the grace of God's under the tightrope. When we're living and doing everything we want to do, we're totally rebelling against God, then God turns us over to ourselves. When God destroyed Babylon at the end of Jeremiah 49, 50 or somewhere in there, the way it happened is God just turned them over to themselves. He said, okay, go get you some of you. Go have fun. So he turned them over to themselves in their own ways, and destruction came. So those are some of the markers there. But he always has in mind, and what I'm wanting to do through these books is to, I've said for quite a few years, that if you give a true prophetic word, you're always looking to see how God's wanting to redeem the situation. And now I'm trying to teach where I get that from. It's from these, it's a God thought. So, and here with Jeremiah, we'll move on here. He was called a prophet to warn Jerusalem of the coming siege and their broken promises of covenant. Now, the reason I'm putting this up here right now is because I believe that this is what's going to hit our pastors, preachers, teachers turn prophet right after this thing's over. I think that's what's going to happen. I think that's going to be some of the messages we're going to hear on the planet Earth. And I'm going to prophesy it is going to be the great revival. It's going to be the great revival. And God's going to turn priests into prophets. And he's going to fill their mouths with such swords. And I listen to me. If you want your preachers to settle down, I'm sorry, you're at the wrong time zone. I'm sorry. That ain't what's happening. I'm just sorry as I can be. The preachers coming out of this are not going to be user-friendly. I'm just so sorry. You're not going to be able to market them and sell books and tapes. This is not the day we're living in, folks. I'm so sorry. What's going to come out of this is priests turning into prophets, and you're going to hear some stuff you ain't ever heard. If you think they've been rowdy, you ain't seen rowdy till you come out of this thing. Says the Lord. Now, because that's what they're going to be preaching. He predicted the coming of Babylon if they did not repent. That's what they're going to be preaching. It's going to be black and white. They're going to lay it out there just like it is. And also, that Babylon would destroy. These priests turned prophets are going to give you a warning of what God's saying, and here's what's going to happen if you don't repent. It's going to be such a repentant message, it's going to shake the earth. Now, the book of Jeremiah, I want to stay right back there on that, but I'm not. I'd love to park right there. The book of Jeremiah. Now, chapter 36 tells us how the book came about. I hit this just a little bit here the other day, just a little reference. After 20 years of Jeremiah preaching, God called him to collect all of his sermons, poems, and essays and write them down. So you take the book of Jeremiah, it looks like stories and poems and things that have been put together. And it's amazing. About chapters 36, I think, on in there. I might be off a chapter or two. But all of a sudden, God's got all this judgment. But right in the middle, he sticks in this great hope. And that great hope in Jeremiah is the same thing that God speaks to Ezekiel at the end of Ezekiel. I want you to see that. And it's the same thing that Joel is referring to in the last chapter 3 of the book of Joel. And so God's going to get this thing where he's going to write his heart, his laws upon our heart. And there, I think we discussed a little bit last week, it's the reason we're on a quest here for the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is the one that writes it upon our hearts. And he writes it in that way that we can know him more. So, he does that. Now, Jeremiah, we know, calls Baruch. This happens a lot in Scripture. It's not really and truly, it's not uncommon. But Baruch compiled all of these and put them in a scroll. You can imagine Jeremiah, this prophet running around. Number one, he didn't want to be a prophet. He wanted to be a priest, trained his whole life, just like Ezekiel. God says, "All right, now you're going to be a prophet. I'm going to fill your mouth." Now, you just got to see it. If you could read it and capture that thing, Jeremiah went to the temple to do his first sacrifice as a priest, king there, everybody there, and all of a sudden, God fills his cotton picking mouth with this message. He's wanting to show off for his daddy. His daddy, high priest, is there. Jeremiah comes on the scene. Time for him to do his big deal, cut the throat. And right before he gets ready to do it, God fills his mouth. He turns around and he tells them what they're doing wrong. I'm telling you, let me say it like this. I think the Lord wants me to say this. The spirit of Jeremiah is what's going to hit the preachers. Priests turning prophets, it's going to be the spirit of Jeremiah. It's what's going to hit them wide open. It's going to hit it, and they're going to get up, and they're going to say exactly what God wants them to say. So here we see that Baruch, he compiled these things. Baruch also gathered stories about Jeremiah. He also linked all of these writings and stories together. When you read the book of Jeremiah, don't give the credit to Jeremiah, give it to Baruch. He's the one that made it look like he knew what he was doing. Jeremiah was fussing all the time and weeping all the time. He didn't want to do it. He wasn't weeping because of his message. Half the time, I think he was mad because he had to do it. And then God said, but Jeremiah's not going to be able to pull this thing off. He sent him Baruch, made Jeremiah look like he had some coherent sense, and because he had a book to write. Then, the book begins with God calling Jeremiah, we see, as a prophet to Israel and to the nations. The prophet is called here, and we went over this. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Then he said, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a what? I'm a youth. Everyone that's called, these priests, the spirit of Jeremiah is going to hit them. You're going to feel like I can't do it. But I'm telling you, it's okay if you feel like you can't do it, because God's going to do it anyhow. God's going to fill it if you let it come out. Just be true and faithful to what God puts in your mouth. Now, here we see the prophets called. When did Jeremiah belong to God? We know that he was created to do it. When did God choose him? In the womb, the prophet was set apart before he was what? Born. We've been through the holy teachings, as things that are set apart. As these priests are termed prophets, they must be conscious of setting themselves apart to be a voice for God as we're moving into this era. Pray to God. I'm going to tell you how things aren't going to stay the same. It's because we're going to move into a true revival. That's how it's not going to stay. If it doesn't happen, we're going to go right back to the same. You can't fight it. It's just going to get, water goes downhill, and it always goes to the place of least resistance. That's the way humans are. Unless revival hits, we will return back to things as normal, God forbid. And now we see here that he had a dual message. I want us to get this one because it's very important to understand this. He had two messages. And now, the spirit of Jeremiah, this is what these priests turned prophets are going to be preaching, to uproot and tear down, and to plant and to build up. But these things are going to be defined. In other words, they're not going to sneak in your brain and plant a little bit. They're going to come straight face to you and tear down what's sin, and they're going to plant in you what's the word of God, and it's going to be defined. He says this in verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See that? See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. That's the way I believe this revival, these preachers coming out of this, that's going to spur this revival, this is the way the message is going to look. It's not going to be some great eloquent words. It's going to be with power of the Spirit of the living God. And Jeremiah 1 through 24 chapters, we'll hit this just right quickly, is a collection of Jeremiah's writings before the exile. So you get up to about half of the book through 24. This is the writings before exile, before the destruction. The main idea here is that Israel has broken the covenant. They had adopted the worship of other gods. There again, compare that to America. Are we doing that? Yes. We've done the sins of Babylon just better than Babylon, I think. And Jeremiah, he speaks of idolatry. He starts getting into specifics. Jeremiah uses the language of prostitution to describe how Israel has given their allegiance to other gods. He also accuses Israel's priests, kings, and prophets of injustice, of widows, orphans. immigrants. Some had also adopted the Canaanite practice of child sacrifice. And as we all know, we're up to our neck in that one. Now, Jeremiah begins his sermon here. Now, this is, just imagine, he's up there. He's getting ready to do his deal. He's going to do this fancy thing. He's a priest. Daddy's there, going to make everybody proud. God, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. And that's what I'm seeing that's going to happen to these priests and prophets. They're going to feel the Spirit of the Lord like they never felt it before. The Spirit of the Lord's going to come upon them. It's going to fill their mouths. And they're just going to have to turn it loose is all I know. And because God's going to fill their mouth. Listen, you need to pray for them over the whole earth. God's turning these priests into prophets. He's going to fill mouths. You're going to have to pray. Because the criticism will be there. But they're not going to have, it's going to be like a good burp. They ain't got no choice. It's just, they're just going to have to burp it out. It's just, they ain't going to have no choice. Don't criticize them for it. They can't help it. The Israelites are coming to worship at the temple like everything was just fine. Jeremiah's standing up there. They're coming to worship like everything's fine. Jeremiah, all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord comes on him. And this is what he says. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, here it comes. Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. And he goes on in verse 4. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. You can see what he's saying there, are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly, number one, execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and number three, do not shed innocent blood in this place, or, number four, walk after other gods to your hurt. And he goes on, then I will cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave you and your fathers forever and ever. This is what it's going to look like when these priests turn prophets. They're going to nail it out just like bam, 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 bam. It's not going to be fluffy. It's not going to be nothing. It's going to be the Spirit of the Lord saying these things. So we're going to start with the rest of this temple sermon. I won't do the overview again next week. We're going to start right here with the rest of the temple sermon beginning next week. And it's my prayer that we'll pray for these pastors. I prophesy this and say it in the name of the Lord. I've never been so convinced of anything in my life than what I have said to you today. That's going to happen with us coming out of this shaking. How do we come out? How do we not return back? The revival Spirit of God has got to hit the earth. Some will get it and some won't. But I pray that we'll be part of the ones that really get it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this day. I ask and pray, oh God, that your Spirit will fill us. I pray, oh God, that we'll all be candidates, that you might write your words upon our hearts, that we might know you, that we might know you, that we might know who you are, oh God. And as the old farmer said, Lord, I think we're really going to like you. The more we know you, we're really going to like you. In Jesus' name.